Father, we love you. We thank you for today, Lord. We thank you for being good to us. We thank you for just a church that's busy about your business and just knowing that today we've got, you know, just a large team that's, you know, traveled several hours away to go and minister to, you know, a like-minded body. And we do pray for Maple City as they, you know, go about their vision conference and, you know, the fact that they're able to do that, you know, and get together as one body and not worry about anybody, you know, watching the kids. So I just pray that things go well with that. I do pray for the health of the team, as, you know, it seems like, you know, there's always something that comes up. We pray for just the spiritual warfare that goes into, you know, things like this. And I pray that the team would be of one mind and one accord, that, you know, they would just be focused on serving you and serving one another. And, you know, Lord, when we have that mindset, it seems like things go much better. So I do pray that you would just be with all the details of that, and that you get the glory for all of it. Be with the speakers of the conference and all the things that are happening. And I pray for the things that are happening here at HBF today. And, you know, as Brian's preaching and all the things that are happening, and as he's traveling up this afternoon, just be with him. There's a lot of people out, a lot of moving parts, but Lord, we know that, you know, we are one body fitly joined together, as it says in your word. And so if we would just all do what we're called to do, you know, things are going to get done. So Lord, I do pray you'd speak to us today as we get back into the book of Jonah, that you would just convict our hearts by, you know, some of the failures of Jonah himself, and that we would be more like you and less like him, Lord, and that we would just use the examples from your word just to grow in our faith more than anything. And so I pray you'd speak to us as we get into this. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, one other announcement. Did the meal thing for Lauren get filled up, the second one? Okay, I just wanted to make sure. Okay, so yeah, other than that, I think we're good to go announcement wise. The breakfast sign up is still up if anybody wants to get in on that, you know, for the rest of the year. So if you have questions about that, talk to Paige. But other than that, there is a bunch of food back there, so make sure you eat it, because it's not going to be good after I take it home. So yeah. All right, so the book of Jonah. So it's been a couple weeks since we've been in here. You know, Phil taught last week. I appreciate him you know, teaching and just putting all that together, just sharing what God's showing him as he's been reading and whatnot. And so as we've been going through the book of Jonah, I don't have time to review the whole thing, but, you know, just remember the outline of the entire book, because it seems like we've been in Jonah for quite a while. And I'm, you know, I think we're going to be done fairly soon. And you guys are going to laugh at me, but I really think we're going to be done fairly soon. But, you know, in chapter one, it was God's great storm. And you know kind of how that played out. In chapter two, it was God's great fish. In chapter three, it was God's great revival. And then in chapter four, which is where we're going to get into today, it's God's great grace. And, you know, before I got into just the nuts and the bolts of chapter four, if you remember 2 weeks ago when we were in here, I kind of just had this little section, and, you know, I just wanted to look at why Jonah was so hacked off, right? You read it, and he's just mad. He's just mad at everything that's happening. And so I just wanted to take a little bit of time and just figure out what was going on with this guy. And if you remember that, you know, just a couple things that I pulled out of why he was so angry with God's redemption in Nineveh. He, you know, he allowed his religion to cloud the truth of reality. He allowed God's truth to be replaced with his truth. And he allowed God's compassion to be replaced with his bitterness. And so go back and listen to that if you missed it. You know, and it kind of gives you the backstory of why Jonah's in the mindset that he was. You know, he was bitter. He hated these people. He thought that he was justified in his hatred for these people. And so when Jonah, same thing, right? Same. When we feel justified in whatever we're doing, it doesn't matter if it's biblical or not. We just feel like we're in the right, and that God will catch up eventually. And so we need to understand that God is always in the right, and we need to catch up to where he's at with those things. So anyway, we looked at all that a few weeks ago, and, you know, just why he was so mad. And so, you know, we look at Jonah's life just in general, and, you know, God's really had to work him over, and, you know, he ends up in the belly of the fish, and then he's out, and he didn't even really expect to get out. And so then he goes and he does the worst job of witnessing that anybody could ever do, and what God still blesses the whole thing. And then he's all hacked off about it in chapter four. And we see that he's just really messed up in chapter four. He's just really bitter. He's broken. He's carnal. He's all the things of a Christian that you don't want to be, as we get into Jonah chapter four. And we read through it. And as I've read this book so many times, you know, getting ready to teach it, and as we've been teaching through it, and it's like, God, what was God's purpose in chapter four in general? Like, did it even really need to be in there, right? The book could have ended at the end of chapter 3. It could have ended with God said go, he said no, God said just watch, you'll go, and he ends up going, and then, you know, he witnesses and God saves the city. I mean, that could have just been the story, right? That could have just been all that you needed, you know? God said this is what's going to happen, and what do you know what happened? But when you get into chapter 4, it's like, here's the backstory of what God's doing. He's not always just working with what seems like on the outside. He's always working on the inside as well, right? The book could have ended at chapter 3, but here are some reasons why, you know, it didn't. And just so you know, so you can kind of get your mindset and what's going on in chapter 4. God's transitioning from dealing with Nineveh to dealing with Jonah. Now, I understand he was dealing with Jonah in his rebellion, but God's purpose of the book was to reach Nineveh. And so now that he's done that, he's like, okay, but I want to make sure that I get this guy as well. So he transitions from dealing with Nineveh to Jonah. You know, he's transitioning from dealing with the action to dealing with the heart. It's kind of like as you start to grow up as a Christian, you know, as a baby Christian, God, he starts to work on your actions a little bit. Hey, don't talk like that. You sound like a fool. Hey, you can't cuss like a sailor anymore. Hey, maybe you shouldn't listen to that. Hey, maybe you shouldn't be watching that. Hey, maybe God's really convicting you of your actions, right? But as you grow up in Christ a little bit, he starts dealing with the heart. That's kind of what he does in chapter 4, is he stops dealing so much with the action, and he starts dealing with Jonah's heart. And, well, nobody likes it. I'd rather you deal with my actions all day long than tell me my heart's all messed up. And, you know, Jonah, just in general, so you know about chapter 4, he's a picture. If you've been through D2, or if you know, kind of, we talk about types and pictures in D2, but he's a picture of a saved Christian with a bad heart for the lost world. You know, that's what Jonah is in chapter 4. He's a picture of a Christian. Now, I understand, doctrinally, Jonah's not a Christian because he's a Jew, and Christians didn't happen until the church was established in Acts chapter 2. I get all that. It's a picture. It's a type and a picture. He's a picture of what a Christian in the New Testament looks like that has a terrible heart for the lost world. You ever met somebody who's a Christian that, you know, they come to church, they do their thing, they're all about, you know, doing the quote-unquote church thing, but you start telling them about evangelizing and you need to reach the lost, and they're like, I don't really care. If they're going to get saved, they're going to get saved. And I understand we don't have a heart like that around here, but there's a lot of Christians that have that mindset. They're like, I'm not going to change their mind anyway, so I don't care. That's a Christian with a bad heart when it comes to the lost world. That's what Jonah is in chapter 4. He's just a picture of a saved Christian with a bad heart. So knowing all of these things about chapter 4, let's just get into a little bit of it, right? And we'll just kind of roll into this. I really think, yeah, we'll see. I think I can be done with Jonah in 3 weeks, but it may be a couple more, but we're good to go. So let's just get into this. Jonah chapter 4 in verse 1. So we've read this before, but I just want to read the first few verses here, and we'll get into today. It says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Well, why was he so mad? Because God saved Nineveh. That's why. You know, he goes, he does what he's told to do, and God saves them, and then now he's mad about it. So it displeased him, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord, and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before into Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. He's like, I didn't want to go because I knew you were going to do this, and I didn't want you to do this, so I wasn't going to go. And then you made me go, and here it is. You did exactly what you what I knew you would do, right? He's just mad. Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. I don't want my name attached to anything that has happened, so just kill me. It's not just that he's mad that God did it. He understands that, like, he's going to go back to his people. And they're going to find out that, hey, he is the prophet that went and shared the gospel with these people that they hate. And now they're all going to say, now it's your fault. And Jonah's like, I'll be danged. I would rather die than them think that it's my fault that these people got saved. Because it's not just Jonah who's got a bad heart. The entire group of Israel, they hated these people. And so he's like, I don't want to be attached to this. I don't want to be attached to your goodness, God. Kill me. I would rather die than have that attached to my name. That's a carnal Christian. And so we'll get into what that looks like in a minute. And then in verse 4. Then said the Lord, because the Lord hears this whole thing. He could have been like, what are you talking about? Stop talking, right? Sometimes you ever had a child? Sometimes, typically it's a teenage child, but sometimes it's younger children. And they start talking back, and before they even get their sentence out of their mouth, they're like, just stop. I don't even need to hear what you're saying. Just stop. God hears Jonah's entire argument. He just listens, right? Way more patient than I would be in a situation like this. He lets Jonah give his entire spiel, pity party and all. Just kill me, God. And then here's God's answer. He could have been like, back to the whale we go, or back to the fish we go, right? Back into the water for you. Apparently you didn't learn. No, this is what God said. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? He just poses the question to Jonah. Just very light, convicting, I'm sure. And are you sure you're in the right to be mad here, Jonah? That's what he asked him. Are you sure that where you're at right now, are you sure that where your heart's at is in the right spot? Now, I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life where I go to the Bible because I know it's what I'm supposed to do. I know I'm supposed to read. I'm mad about my circumstances in life. There's something going on that I feel unjustified in. I feel like this should be happening, that should be happening, and I'm just doing the right thing because it's the right thing to do. And I go to the Lord, and I'm like, here I am, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, and then God will do this. He'll say, are you sure that your heart's in the right spot right now? And then I'm like, stop asking me that. I came here because I'm doing the right thing. And God's like, are you sure your heart is where it needs to be? That's what he does with Jonah. He could have been like, no, I'm done listening to you, child, right? You get to the book of Hebrews and it's time for some chastisement, Jonah. We're done here, right? We're going to solve some issues. It's time for the rod. No, God's like, are you sure that you're in the right? I would rather have the rod. Just me personally. I would rather, have the pain of my bad decisions than the conviction of God saying, are you sure your heart's in the right spot? Because anytime God asks you that, well, at least in my life, it's never been, yeah, it really is, God. No, every time it's been, yeah, I get it. And typically it takes weeks for me to realize that, yeah, I get it. Because there's times that, fast forward and I'm like, yes, I am righteous in my anger. That's what Jonah says later on in the chapter. And God's like, nah, not quite. But anyway, so he's just mad, and God's just letting him be mad. So have you ever, just to kind of get started here, have you ever found yourself in a situation where once you get started, and this could be anything in life, you thought to yourself, I'm in completely over my head here, right? It doesn't matter what it is. I'm in completely over my head. I have bit off more than I can chew here. There's been times at work that, we get into it and I'm like, I'm not sure that this is, I understand, we can fake it till we make it in a lot of things, but people have to live in this. And so this has to be right. And, there's different things. Sometimes you're just like, I'm drowning here. I bit off way more than I can chew. Sometimes you decide I want to do this, that, or the other. Just some examples. You might decide, hey, I'm going to start, treating my body better. I'm going to start running. And you tell yourself, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go out today and I'm going to run 3 miles. And you get about a half mile in and you're like, I am in way over my head. 3 miles is entirely too much, right? I can't do this. You go to lift weights and you're like, no, I really think I can do this. Well, I promise the weight weighs what it weighs. And if you can't do this, you might be in over your head. That just might happen. It's sometimes in sports, you get hooked up with something and you're like, I can do this. And then you realize very quickly, these are like leagues above me. I am looking like a fool here, right? The sooner I can get out, the sooner that I can maybe protect my pride, because this is not where I belong. Whatever it is, different competitions. You ever been a time in your job where you're like, this is completely above my pay grade, right? I'm out of, different projects. Anyway, just even in ministry at times. In ministry, we have little lambs today. You go in there and there's 4 or 5, and I'm like, we're good to go. There's been times that there's like 12 or 13, and I'm like, we might be in over our head. There may be, a coop here, and I may be, this may not end well. So anyway, and then Paige takes over and things are great. But I'm aware. That's what terrifies me. Anyway, you ever been in a situation? Surely somebody has thought of something at this point where it's just like, yeah, that's okay. What about your walk with God, though? Have you ever been there in your walk with the Lord where you've come to a point where you're like, I'm in completely over my head here, right? I'm over my skis, meaning things are getting ready to be bad. You know, if you've ever been snow skiing, you don't want to be over your skis because that means your face is getting ready to be into the snow, right? And so anyway, what about your walk with the Lord, though? This is one of the main reasons carnal Christians get that way, is they become overwhelmed, and instead of trusting the Lord to fight their battles, they do it their way. Just to find out that, well, I can't do it my way, and my way never works. And so instead of allowing the Lord to just take it and do with it what is His will. Sometimes it's not your will, but just allowing Him to take it and do with it what is His will. You know, they want to do it their way. And they can't, and so what do? Well, I tried it my way, it didn't work. I should have done it God's way, but at this point I'm too prideful to go back to God and say, yeah, what's your way? So what do? I just quit. I check out. That's what Christians do. They just completely check out. They're like, fine, forget it. It's too big for me. I'm not going to do it. That's what happens. This is kind of what happened to Jonah. So he went from God's prophet to a carnal, bitter Christian. Kind of like, and I won't even say you because I know you guys are more holy than I am, kind of like I do sometimes, right? I go from being exactly what God has called me to be, with a little correction here and there, right? With a little bit of a storm here and there in my life, sometimes a little bit of a fish here and there in my life to correct me. And I go from that to just completely carnal and bitter because I just feel like, fine, God, if I can't do it, then I won't do it. But how did he get this way, right? How did he get this way? Because Jonah was God's chosen prophet. Like, he could have chose any of the other guys, and Jonah is who he chose. So how did he get to this point? Now, I understand he hated these people, but he could have just changed. How did he get this way? So that's what I want to look at today. Four reasons that Jonah, and maybe we, if you want to make it personal, but if not, we'll just talk about Jonah. Four reasons that Jonah went from a prophet to a pity party. Because that's basically what happened. Four reasons that Jonah went from a prophet to a pity party. In verse 1, here we go. It says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, like a lot. Like he was for real mad. He wasn't a little bit mad. Like he was really hacked off, right? It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. You know, there's like a lot of punctuations on the "Hey, I'm mad" train here, right? The Lord wants you to understand that Jonah, he's not in his right mind. You ever been? No, probably not. Nobody in here has ever been that angry. But if you've ever been that angry, where you just can't even see right anymore, right? You're just so mad that it's like, I don't care who talks to me right now. Don't get in the way, right? I am right. I am righteous in my anger. Stay out of the way. I don't want to talk about it. Don't try to stop me, right? No, nobody's ever been there. Good. You shouldn't ever get there, right? There is a righteous anger in the Bible, but that's not it. But anyway, so here's the first reason that Jonah went from a prophet to a pity party. Something happened that didn't go the way that he wanted it to. Pretty simple. Something happened that didn't go the way that he wanted it to. I'm sure that's never happened in life, like today. You know, Jonah wanted these people wiped out. Jonah didn't care if they died. He actually wanted them to. So when God repented, Jonah was hacked off. He was mad. And he felt like he was righteous in his anger. His self-righteousness told him that he had done everything right. I was God's prophet. I went to the people. You know, I ended up there. I've done everything right my entire life. I've done everything that I should have done, and yet God still didn't give me what I wanted. So he felt like his anger was righteous. We do the same thing in our Christian walk. We think that we've done all the things, right? We've checked all the boxes in our Christian walk. I prayed today. I read my Bible. I go to church. I work in the ministry. I tithe. You know, I talk to people when I go to church, even though I don't want to, right? I even, you know, deal with the things that I don't want to, right? I do this and I do that. And I do all of those things. We think that we've done all the things so that God must owe us something, right? Well, I've done all the things. So then now, God, it's time for you to fulfill your side of the story. Well, wait a minute. Where did you get that? I've never read that book, chapter, and verse, right? That doesn't happen like that. Do you know what that's called when we start acting like that? The Bible has a really good a word for that. It's called self-righteousness, right? It's called it's born out of pride, but it's called self-righteousness. We think that we are righteous, that we've done all of the things, and so if I've done all the right things, then in turn, God must owe me something, right? It kind of goes to the prosperity gospel thing, right? Sow a seed, reap a blessing. You know, turn on the TV preacher and you'll probably hear something like that. You know, anything that sounds really good. It doesn't always work like that. I can show you a lot of stories in the Bible where it actually worked the opposite of that. The guys did the exact right thing, and God was like, yeah, but still this is going to have to work out a different way. How are you going to deal with that? Right? It's called self-righteousness. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 14. Somebody tell me what that passage is. Lucifer. Yeah, it's where Lucifer, I'm going to flip over there because I don't have a lot of references today. So I have a couple of them out of Isaiah. You know, I knew I was going to be running short on time. Isaiah chapter 14, you've heard this before. But remember that, you know, I've read my Bible. I went to church. I tithed this week. I dealt with those people. I did all of those things. That's what we tell ourselves. And like, okay, so God should owe me something. Well, that's interesting. Because Lucifer said something similar in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. It says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which thou weaken the nations? Verse 13, for thou hast said in thine heart. Interesting that he didn't even verbalize what he was thinking, right? Even the really self-righteous people in the church that feel all these things, but they don't actually say them. Because, you know, if you actually say them, then, well, that's a sin, right? That's what we tell ourselves. But I'm just going to think them. No, it says in verse 13, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Basically, what he's saying there is, I will take the place of God in my life, right? I'll do that. I don't need you, so I'll just take care of that myself. Very similar to, I did this and I did that. I did all the things that I was supposed to do. I did all of the right things. Because I did all of the right things, God, it's time for you to pay up, right? It's time for you to do your part of the thing. That's what we do. We'll flip a little bit farther back if you're tracking with me. If not, I'll just read it. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. Because here's what Isaiah says about your self-righteousness. Now, nobody likes to hear this side of the story, right? We all like to point fun at Lucifer and say, well, yeah, I wouldn't do that. Fool, why would you do that, right? And so, this is what Isaiah says about your self-righteousness. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. It says, but we are all, notice it doesn't say most of us or some of us or the really bad one of us. It says, but we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousness, all of the best things that we could ever do, all of our good works, all of the things that we say, but I did this, God, and I did that, God, and I did that. All of our righteousness, here's what it says, are as filthy rags. Now, I'm not going to tell you what that means. You can do a Bible study and figure out what it's talking about when it says filthy rags, but it's not something you would want to be. And that's what your righteousness is. It is not good. And we all do fade as a leaf in our iniquities, like the wind have taken us away. There is nothing good in what you do. Now, you might think, well, because of the things that I did, people got saved. Because of the things that I did, people were able to go. Because I worked in the ministry, this happened. I understand we're all a body fitly joined together. But when we start thinking of it as anything more than that, when we start thinking of it anything more than I was used of God today to further His kingdom, right? I was used as part of the body today. We start thinking about, well, because I did this, then that happened. No, now you've made it about you. It really has nothing to do with you. We're just simply called to be what God asked us to be today. Whatever that is, right? Whatever that is. So when we have this self-righteous attitude, you know, it doesn't go well for us. Just because things didn't go our way, whatever it is, now I don't know what it is in your life, and maybe it's not, you know, we're looking at Jonah here, but just because things didn't go our way, that's no reason for us to become carnal. Just because you didn't get the outcome that you expected, you know, every instance that you go into in life, you have some sort of expectation. Now, you might think that, hey, the situation I'm getting ready to get into, it's going to be really bad, right? And even then, you might find out that the expectation you had wasn't as bad as you thought. Or maybe it was worse than you thought. But no matter what, you have some sort of expectation. When things don't go as the way that you had prepared your mind for them to go, you know, things happen, right? We get in the wrong state of mind and we become carnal, right? Use moments like these that you did do the things that God called you to do and it still didn't go your way. Use moments like these to allow God's character to like shine through you. Instead of making it about you and your circumstances and the things that are happening in your life, instead of allowing that to happen, allow God's character to shine through the situation. Think about Job, right? All of the things that he went through. Even with his lousy friends and all, man, he went through it. And God allowed him to go through it because it allowed God's righteousness to shine through. Think about Joseph in the book of Genesis. You know, he didn't do anything outright wrong, and it seemed like he just ended up in bad place after bad place after bad place, right? First he's thrown in the pit by his brothers, left for dead, then he's sold into slavery, then he's thrown into prison, all these different things. And then you find out in Genesis chapter 45 and verse 5 that he finally puts it all together. I was sent here to preserve life, right? If it wouldn't have been for all the suffering that I went through, my entire family would have died. Now, we might look at a situation like that and say, God, is that the best way that you could have done this? Well, maybe, maybe not. Maybe he was trying to teach you some things along the way, Jonah. Right? And so sometimes you have to go through it so that God can be glorified in the end. That's how that works. And so remember this as we go into the next point. Carnality is a choice. Remember this. Carnality is a choice. Number two in verse two. The second reason that Jonah goes from a prophet to a pity party is, you know, he became overwhelmed by how good God really was. He became overwhelmed with how good God really was. You might be like, that doesn't even make sense. Well, it kind of does. It says, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Before I ever left, this is what I told you. Therefore I fled before thee into Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. He's overwhelmed with how good God is. And instead of allowing that to be more like God, it drives him away from God. Jonah knew God could save Nineveh from the get-go. If he didn't think that God could do it, he would have just went from the beginning. But he knew that he could. He just didn't want him to. Right? He knew God's character. He just didn't want him to. Jonah knew God's character, but he still had hope that things would go his way. Right? He still had hope that it might work out his way. He knew that God was gracious. It gives you a list of things, right? And I was going to break all these down, and then I realized we don't have time, and we're just going to keep moving. But he knew that God was gracious. He knew that God was merciful. He knew that he was slow to anger. And then Jonah's like looking in the mirror, and he's like, wait a minute. I don't see a lot of these things in my life, right? He's gracious. He's merciful. He's slow to anger. He's of great kindness. He repents from evil. And the more good that he sees in God, the more that he looks in the mirror, and he doesn't see that in his reflection. And so, just like a lost man, instead of trying to be more like God, he tries to tear down the character of God to be more like him. Right? He tries to bring God closer to him. Sometimes knowing something and seeing something, those are two different things. Right? Sometimes you can know things in your head to be true. But when you actually see it, it's just like, dang. Like, okay, I thought I knew it, but now I know it. Right. If you've ever seen like the damage that, you know, we've seen pictures kind of, but, you know, of like the damage a storm can do. Right. Or something like that. And it's like, that's crazy. And then it actually happens. Right. A tornado comes through or, you know, something happens. And, you know, I remember what was a few years ago, there was some sort of a storm that came through and it completely collapsed the sides of, you know, the grain bins over by where Doug lives. And it was just like, that's insane. Right. Like to actually see that, it's like, this is for real stuff. I knew it could happen, but once you see that it happens, that's something completely different. Let me just tell you, you can know all about God's character. And that's one thing. You can teach me all the things about God's character, that he's gracious and he's merciful and he's slow to anger and you just give me the list of things. Okay, that's fine. You can know those things. That's one thing. But to see it with your own eyes, lived out by somebody else, that's different. It's one thing to know that, yeah, God's good, right? And he says that I should live my life this way. He says that I should be patient. He says I should be kind. And he says that, you know, I should turn the other cheek. And he says that, you know, I should be slow to anger and all of those things. We read the Bible and we're like, yes, someday I'll get there, God. But here's what happens. It's one thing to know that. And then we come to church, or maybe it's at work. You see somebody in the world, and it's like, they're actually doing it, right? They're actually living it. Like, they are those things. And instead of, like, looking at it and saying, dang, that should convict me to be more like it, we just get mad, right? Like, those are self-righteous people, right? Well, who do they think they are? I don't know. They're just trying to do what God told them to do. You know, and when you can know God's character is good, but to actually see it lived out, that's completely different. Because then you know it's possible, right? Then you've seen that it's possible. It's one thing to read it in the Bible and say, oh yeah, I know someday I should get there. But then to actually see it lived out, it's like, dang, right? I know that there's only 24 hours in a day. And then I need to make sure that I have time for all the ministry and, you know, all of the personal time and the word that I need to have. I know all of those things. And I do my best to do those things. And sometimes I even start patting myself on the back like, man, I'm doing an okay job with that. And then I get around somebody like Brian Hedges and I'm like, you must sleep like 3 hours a day. Like, I don't think that's possible. But now that I know that it's possible, I'm convicted. Right? And so you see it actually lived out in somebody who actually does prioritize the things, and I'm just like, dang it. And that's what we do. It becomes convicting. And instead of growing to be like that, we try to bring them down. We try to take the person that we see it in and say, yeah, but they can do it because blah, 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 right? Well, they can do it because blah, blah, blah. Well, they don't have the same circumstances that I have. And we start to bring them down. That's what we do. It becomes convicting. Instead of growing to be like it, we try to bring them down. Instead of growing, we become overwhelmed by how good God really is. And instead, we become carnal instead of growing, just like Jonah did. Instead of saying, like, man, I knew that God could do this. And because I knew it, I decided I would just be a part of it and just be used of God. That's not what happened. He was like, I told you this would happen, God. And this is, now I'm just mad about it. Right? I knew that if I started going to church that I would have to start, you know, doing things different because those people are actually doing it. And now I'm convicted. Right? And instead of being a mature Christian, I'm just carnal and I'm just mad and I'm just broken. Right? Instead of growing, we decide to be carnal. Remember this. It might sound familiar. Carnality is a choice. Carnality is a choice. The third thing that he did to allow himself to go from the prophet to a pity party, right? In verse 3, he says, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. For it's better for me to die than to live. I would rather die than be associated with these people being saved. That's what he says. He allowed, number 3, he allowed self-pity to take the place of self-growth. Jonah allowed self-pity to take the place of self-growth. I can't talk. Now, I understand I'm not talking about being the best you that you can be, right? That's, again, you can turn on the TV and listen to the preacher say that. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you need to be more godly. I'm saying you need to be more like Christ every day. And instead of having this, you know, Jonah just allowed this self-pity to overwhelm him. Instead of that, he could have had growth in Christ. Instead of seeing God's goodness and growing to be more like him, he dug his heels in a little deeper and allowed his stubbornness and his pride to win. I'm sure nobody's ever done that, right? None of us pride ourselves on the fact that, man, I'm really stubborn. You hear people say that all the time. I'm like, that's not something you should be proud about. You know, that's not something that you should, you know, be, you know, raising your hand and saying, oh yeah, that's me. You know, a lot of times in a marriage, you talk about, well, no, they're more stubborn than I am, or I'm more stubborn than they are. That's not something you should be priding yourself on, right? That's not what the Bible calls us to be. Instead of being more like him, Jonah, he just dug his heels in a little deeper and allowed that stubbornness and pride to win, right? He would rather die than change. And we're like, man, he's a fool. Why would Jonah do that? I don't know. You looked in the mirror lately with some of the circumstances in your life? I don't know. Fool, why do you do that? You know, and I'm talking to myself. I'm not talking to you, and maybe the shoe fits. You can talk to yourself. But yeah, I look in the mirror, and I'm like, why would Jonah do that? And then I look at myself, and I'm like, yeah, why do you do that? Right? Why do you do that? It's interesting, though, that we would rather die than change, because the only way that we can actually change is to die to self in the first place. The only way that we can actually change and be more like Christ is to die daily. That's what Paul says, right? He says that I die daily. You know, not meaning that, you know, he's out there doing things to hurt his flesh, right? But he does talk about I need to mortify the flesh so that I can bring glory to God, right? You do need to die daily. You do need to say, you know what? The things that the flesh needs, what? The things that the flesh needs, those things need to go. And I need to do the things that the Spirit needs today. And then when you do that, you need a little bit more tomorrow. And, you know, it's interesting that the only way that we can change is to die to self. But because we don't get our way, and because we become overwhelmed, the first 2 points, we fall into this self-pity instead of self-growth. You know, it's like a domino effect. We don't get our way, right? And then we become overwhelmed. You know, we get into a situation where we feel like, I am completely out of my league here. This is not for me. This Christianity thing, maybe I need to find a different church where they're not near as sold out as the people over there because I don't fit in there. I'm not that sold out. So instead of growing in Christ to be more like Him, we try to just find something to dumb it down a little bit. Anyway, we fall into self-pity instead of self-growth. Instead of being simply obedient in the next right step in your walk, you become defiant because you tell yourself you're never going to be good enough anyway. Instead of saying, yes, I know that that's the next thing that God wants me to do, so I'm just going to be obedient. If that's the next step, that's what I'll do. If that's the next right thing, that's what I'll do. Instead of that, we become defiant. And we say, no, I won't. Because even if I do it, it won't work out anyway, and I'm just, it's going to blow up in my face anyway, so why should I even try? That's what he tells himself. Right? That's what we tell ourselves. That's self-pity. And that's what a carnal Christian does. Right? They choose, now notice it's a choice. A choice is something that you get to decide on, one way or the other. A carnal Christian, they choose to quit over choosing to be obedient, which would lead to growth. They see the options ahead of them, and they say, okay, this is what I can do. I can do what God's asked me to do. It's going to be hard. It's going to take, you know, basically self-denial. I'm going to have to not do the things that I want to do so that God can get the glory out of my life over here. And then you just realize it needs to be like that over here. Then you realize it needs to be. So instead of just being, choosing to be obedient to lead to growth, they choose to just say, nope, never going to work. Can't do it. Even if I try, it's not going to matter. And they just fall into this. It's a pity party. Doesn't matter what I do anyway. Even when I try, it blows up in my face. Even when I do it, it's not good enough. And right, maybe it's not in people's eyes, but let me tell you, it is in the Lord's eyes. Who are you worried about? Who are you really worried about pleasing? Hey, get off the self-pity train, right? That's one of the things that just really grates at my skin when somebody just has this loathing self. Like there are problems in life. There are real problems in life in a lot of areas, but let me just tell you, it could be worse. I don't care what your situation is. I promise it could be worse. And so if you go into it with that mindset, it's easier to not be like, all right, fine. God, what do you want me to do then? Because I don't want it to be worse. So I'm going to be going in the correct direction instead of the other direction. Anyway, remember this. Carnality is a choice. We get to choose. And then the very last one, and it's super quick. And I just want you to have it so we can be done. In verse 4, this is what God says to him. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? After all of this, after everything that's happened, God could have been like, all right, it's hammer time, right? I'm done. I'm done with you. Not doing it anymore. No, that's what God says. Are you sure that your heart is good right now, Jonah? You ever been in a situation and, you know, maybe your marriage, maybe in this, you know, you're calling out a brother or sister in Christ or whatever, and you get to a point where you're just like, this is going to be a hard conversation to have, but here's what we're going to do. Is your heart in the right place right now? Like, I'm not calling you out. I'm just saying, is it? Because that's up to you. Is your heart in the right place? After all this happened, God could have wiped his hands clean to Jonah, said, you know what? Enough is enough. I am finished. But he could have wiped his hands. But instead, he's still giving him a chance to repent. God is long-suffering to usward, right? You know what that means, the word long-suffering? It means to suffer long. It's crazy, right? Well, we like to make it harder than it is. No, it just really means to suffer long. Is that what I want God to think of? Like when he thinks of me and as a child of God, and he's like, all right, so here's Jason again. I'm going to have to suffer along with this guy. That's not what I want God to think of when he thinks of me, right? I don't want him to have to be long-suffering with me. But that's what we need to be with other people, right? What a carnal Christian misses, and this is the last thing I want you to get, what a carnal Christian misses the most by being carnal is that they're one decision away from being right back where they need to be. But because they're carnal, because they are just broken and messed up, what they don't realize is they are one decision away from being right where they need to be. Now, does that mean that they're going to be, you know, living a holy, glorifying life? No, but they're on the right track to it. And that's all God asks you to be. You're one decision away. If you're in some sort of state of carnality, you are simply one decision away. Don't be overwhelmed with all of the things that need to change and all of the growth that needs to happen and all of the areas of your life that you feel like are probably not up to par. You're one decision away from saying, you know what? But God is enough, and I'm going to allow him to do it day in and day out. And then all of a sudden, you're no longer carnal. You're no longer on the wrong side of this thing. And God says, yeah, you're right. Your heart was messed up, but it's not now. And I can work with that. I can use that. But when we live this carnal life, right, we'll never get there. Because it's all about you and it's never about him. God is long-suffering. So choose to come back into fellowship of God's character. Because remember this, carnality is a choice. The problem is, nobody likes to hear it. Carnality, the state that you're in, that you choose to be in, that's a choice. The situation that you're in, sometimes you don't get to choose that. Sometimes you get to go through it, and God is allowing it, right? He's either appointed it or allowed it. Now, you get to decide which of those it is. But carnality, that's a choice. The state that you're in, that's a choice. Your situation, that's up to God, and I can have peace with that. But to be bitter and carnal about it, you get to choose. You know, if God's writing a book about your life, is he going to have to say, doest thou well to be angry? Because that's not what I want written about me, right? God forbid that's what's written about us. So, you know, we have to live in God's character. We have to live in God's character because that's the only thing that's going to allow his character to shine through us. So let's pray. Father, I love you. Thank you for today. Lord, you're good to us. Some of this stuff is really convicting, Lord, and God forbid that we find ourselves in a carnal state where we make our Christianity all about us, and we never really get to serve others in the way that you've called us to do. So, Lord, I pray that you would convict us, that you would try us, that you would grow us more to be like you. And, you know, for those of us who, you know, are on the right side of things, I pray that we would stay on the right side of things. And, you know, maybe if some of us have an area of our life where we know that we need to lay it down and just get where we need to be, we are one decision away from being right back where we need to be. So lay it down at the altar and allow you to be Lord of our life. Now, I'm not saying in salvation, maybe I am, but in every sense, right? In sanctification, we need to be more like you every day, in every instance, at every moment. So, Lord, I pray that you would just convict us in those things. Grow us to be more like you. I pray for the team in Monmouth this week that you would get all the glory from everything that's going through the preaching there, through the team that's there taking care of the kids, through the devotions. I pray that you would grow everyone on the team to be more like you and just, you know, just get the glory from the whole thing. And everything that's happening this week, whether it's things at work or different things that are going on our lives that seem overwhelming, I pray that we would just lay them at your feet and just know that we can trust in you as long as we live in you. So, Lord, I pray you just send us out this week as lights in a dark world to get the glory for all of it. In Christ's name, amen. He did not allow God's character to become his character. I don't think I said that.
Yeah, I don't think you said that.
I'm sorry. Number four was he did not allow God's character to become his character.
Stop.
He said, I thought it was hammer time.